Tonight our facilitators are going to be myself, Deacon Don, and Becky Cooper. And we're going to help us, for some of us it'll be an introduction, for others it will be maybe a reinforcement or a little bit more depth on the gift of Scripture and Revelation. So Scripture is a term for God's Word, and the book that contains that we call the Bible. But the word Revelation is an important word for us to take a look at the very beginning here. Now, tonight is going to be designed so that we have some content, some instruction, and a chance to talk about it and share about it as well. We're going to go back and forth with that. Get used to that. That's how this works, and that's how we draw deeper in our relationship with God. So that's my first question for you. What's Revelation? What do we mean by that term, even? Someone brave who wants to...
Discovery.
So Revelation could mean a discovery. A discovery of something new. What else could we mean by that term? Revelation.
Revealing.
Okay, you're using the root of the word. Okay, revealing. The teacher in me says, find another word in the root of the word. But what do you mean by that? Revealing. If you reveal something about yourself to me, what are you really doing?
Sharing.
Yeah, first of all, you're sharing it, right? And I am finding out something new about you, right? So in this way, we're really talking about what we experience in relationship all the time. How many of you are married? Hands down. How many of you are married up to 10 years?
Between
0 and 10. All right, how about 10 to 20? 20 to 30. Over 30. Okay, now, all of you are married. Raise your hand if your spouse in the last year has revealed something new to you. Okay? So, notice we had hands up from 0 to 10, 20, 20 to 30 on. Notice some of the hands that were raised would fit in all those categories. And I bet if I gave everybody time to reflect, you have discovered something new about your spouse, or your spouse has discovered something new about you. Because that's the truth about revelation. How can anyone know another person completely? Well, part of it is by interaction, by sharing of life. But how do you know deep down inside someone's heart? You only know if they reveal it to you. And sometimes we're conscious of that revelation, and sometimes it's almost an unconscious thing. But the more we trust someone, the more we reveal. Okay? So you immediately went into the direction of relationship. When we talk about revelation in the church, you got to keep in mind at the heart of that is a relationship. And it's a relationship between us and who initiates that? Where does that come from? We do. We like to think that sometimes. Okay, I'm going to pray now. So God, let me share my heart with you. But in reality, if God is all-knowing and God is everywhere, doesn't God already know what we're going to share? Right? So is God discovering anything new? The only thing God's discovering is that we're choosing to share more of ourself with God. You see, God's whole purpose is to share God's whole self with us. And the hope is that we're going to respond to God. That over time, we're going to want to share more and more of ourself with God. Because ultimately, our fulfillment is being one with God. And if we're all one with God, we're all one together. See, we all desire unity. And where does that desire come from? God. So revelation. The action of revealing, we'll take your word there, of unveiling meaning. Think about it. Something that is covered in a veil, it's a discovery, right? It's coming to know. And please, that word know, when we talk about know in the Western culture, it's this, right? In biblical language, it's this. When the word to know is used in the Old Testament and the New, it's relationship and it's knowing in the depth of the heart. Okay? Does that engage your intellect? Yeah, because we're intellectual beings. But it's deeper than that, okay? That's the fullness of revelation there. That's God revealing God's whole self to us as much as we as human beings can come to know. It's the person of Jesus. Anybody know what this is a rendition of? What scriptural passage?
With Elijah, Moses, appearing with Jesus, and I think that's what James...
John, Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and that's called the...
Transfiguration.
Okay, the transfiguration. So when you read that Bible passage, Jesus and his garments became so white, it was whiter than any fuller could bleach a garment. It was brighter than they could almost stand to see. Now, up to that point in time, their interaction with Jesus was another human being. But the way they interacted with him was revealing something deeper than what Jesus was appearing to them as, just his humanity. Here, he took three of the disciples up the mountain and he revealed his divinity beyond his humanity to the degree that they could take it. Okay? And in this encounter,
was Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law that God gave to help God's people to live in relationship, right relationship with God and each other, and Elijah representing the prophets, those whom God sent to speak God's heart to God's people, what they needed to hear and to know, not just know, to know. So it's important for me to stress again, in Revelation, it's an exchange. It takes two, but God's the one initiating because God is revealing God's self to us. Now, we have to be open in order to receive that gift. So it does involve us. But we tend to, as human beings, delude ourselves into thinking we're the center of things. Revelation begins and ends with God. And so the passage that was read today for prayer. And in a bit, Becky's going to help you look at how to decipher that code. How many of you have seen scripture passages before? All right. It's fairly simple, and we'll work through it, and we'll practice it. But it's an easy way to be able to find the passage in the Bible. But what did you hear in that prayer? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And goes on to explain that this is the light of life. Light meaning the way that we understand and know what gives us fulfillment. It all comes from the Word. And the Word was at the beginning, and the Word was part of creating everything. That Jesus, even though we relate to his humanity, Jesus is truly God from the very beginning. And it is God's way of, Jesus is God's way of communicating to us. Before Jesus came, the first, was it 48 books in Hebrew scripture were people writing down what God placed on their hearts to communicate to God's people. The New Testament is a record of Jesus coming here and communicating directly to us God's own heart. Jesus is the fullness of revelation. But consider history. God first revealed God's self in small ways to us. Kind of built up our ability to be able to relate. And God revealed himself first in creation. And what does God's creation reveal to us? That God is good. That everything that is good comes from God. And God revealed himself more directly in Scripture. And we're going to talk about how this book is different than any other book. And in that communication, again, God is communicating God's goodness, but beyond that, God's love, because that book is about a love relationship that God has with God's people. The very first book to the very last book, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible communicates God's thoughts and words to us personally. Think of love letters. As Christians, we receive Scripture as the gift of God's own word. God is speaking directly to our hearts. It can be individually, when we sit and read and listen and understand and meditate on Scripture, and it's us as God's people when we gather together in worship. And we can read the same passage, and God can communicate different nuances from the same passage. One can be very personal, just for us. The other could be for us as members of this community at this point in time. We can read the same passage 3 years later, and the message could be significantly different, because we're all different 3 years later, individually and as a community. We understand this personally through Jesus, and the Greek term is logos for word. And it's more than just the English word, word. It means the word that communicates all meaning. Only the Word of God can do this. I just discovered that image. Can you see it in the back too?
Yeah.
Okay. What we believe is that the Word of God is alive. It's not just printed words on a page or words that are spoken out loud, but it's God interacting with us personally. And it can make that much difference, as if you can feel yourself being hugged by God or being moved by God in a direction. We must always approach Scripture with faith, not just what we believe, it's in whom we believe. And you heard a version of that last week too, right? What we're talking about here in preparing for sacraments is preparing for very intimate encounters with Jesus, which aren't a one-time-only event. That from that day forward, if we allow that encounter and that grace, that gift of God's love, to work in and through us, it draws us deeper and deeper into relationship with God and with each other. So let's take a moment here now with just that much on the forefront of our mind, and let's take a little bit of time to reflect and discuss. Okay. So here's our warm-up question. Why do you think that God progressively revealed himself to mankind until he finally revealed himself in Jesus? So about 1,800 years are represented in Hebrew Scripture. 1,800 years. And God kept revealing a little bit more of himself through the Torah, through the prophets, through the wisdom literature, and so on, before Jesus came. Why do you think God chose to do that, slowly reveal himself before he gave us the gift of his son. So what I'd like you to do is have that discussion in your small tables. And let's see who's the wisest. We'll bring back and share what we share in our small tables.
And the one thing that changes is God's approach. Yeah, if Jesus does come back, it's like, hey, here's Jesus, and then he's like, all right, guys, we're out of here. It's like, that's your problem.
Jesus
said that
was
it.
Okay, 1 minute. Let's bring our conversations back to the whole.
They want to acknowledge it.
Okay, can we take a little survey here and see what we're, let's see, as a group, someone speak maybe one of the best things that was shared. And it doesn't have to be the person who shared it. Don't all point at the first second. You all heard it. But as a table, 30 seconds, figure out what you want to share. What's the table going to share? Okay. We have a consensus?
Okay.
Or did somebody strong arm somebody else? Or somehow we came up with some crap? All right, which table wants to share first?
You.
Oh, one, two.
So basically, we came to the consensus that God did it in a similar way that, like, some advertising executives have, is when they decide to change something major. Like, Campbell's Soup wanted to change their label, but they didn't want to shock the people. They didn't want to turn them off of it. They didn't want, you know, people to kind of have trouble accepting change. So they slowly changed the label over a period of a couple of years. And that's why God did that.
How many tables had that as part of their conversation? That God didn't want to freak us out. He knew who we were, and he didn't want to overwhelm us. It's kind of like, you know, if you throw the frog in the boiling water, it jumps out. Yeah. But if you put it in the water, it slowly turns out. Oh, sorry, that's not a good example. Okay, this table.
Yeah, similar. You know, basically, give the message over time so, you know, humans can properly, you know, absorb it. But also for the message to stick. Is if you just come in and just say, hey, you generation know this, then, you know, you're putting a lot on that one generation to carry that message through, you know, forever.
Okay. We felt that the message, similar to the Campbell Soup reference, the gradual nature of the message to be absorbed properly would need to take over time, but there was also, I think, there was jeopardy for those who would accept that message, so I think it was just out of caution that it would gradually sink in instead of just show up and say, here, this is it.
I guess the, you know, same thing that everyone else has said, but just, you know, God was preparing us to, I said all of Jesus' glory, because he has been given such an important message. Of course, I don't know if before that happens, because I'm not saving parts, but he's supposed to prepare us and get us ready for what he's doing.
Yeah. So. You mean when God would reveal God's self if he started with this? The trench of your
age? Yeah.
There was a, I mean, we're all on the same page, but there was a real good, did we go with your metaphor? Sure, what you said.
So we gave the example that it's kind of like school. So in school we can't learn everything all at once, we have to take it one step at a time. So we go through each grade level and we slowly start understanding until we finally are able to get the big picture at the end. But if we were to get it all at once, we would probably be like a little kid learning how to ride a bike and just want to do it all at once.
Yeah, don't teach calculus to kindergarten, right? Yes, you know this because you understand yourself. If you're parents, you understand raising children. And God knows his children. And you're going to hear this a couple of times, but this is worth repeating. God always accepts us where we're at. Like a parent always accepts their son or their daughter. But God loves us too much to leave us this. God's always moving us forward, just like a parent. We'll accept our child where we're at, but we're always hoping for more, for them to continue to develop into their full potential, right? And we know this about human beings, right? Sometimes we're really attentive and we learn a lot. And sometimes we're not paying attention and we're missing out. And even when we learn, we only learn when we can put it into practice. But after we put it into practice, sometimes we fall back into bad habits. So it's two steps forward and a step back. Three steps forward and two steps back. And when you read, particularly the Hebrew Scriptures, that's the story of God calling God's people to him, and the people responding a little at a time and falling back. And God is faithful and calls them back. And they move towards him, and they fall back. And they're not always faithful, but God always is, right? That's the story of Scripture. And because God accepts us as we are, he works with us. And so it's a slow process. So Scripture scholars tell us from about the time the first book of the Bible is written until Jesus comes, it's about 1,800 years. So what do we say at this table? That if God waits 1,800 years to prepare us for the revelation of God and his Son, what does that tell us about God?
Patient.
He's patient. And you know what we say to that? Thank God. Right? Because isn't that our experience too? Aren't we grateful that God is patient with us? Because our lives are like that. Two steps forward and a step back. Three steps forward and we slide you back. Right? But God's patient. What God wants is that we're always moving towards him, and he understands the ebb and the flow and the peace and the balance. Yeah, question.
1,800 years from what point?
Basically from the first book that was written in the Old Testament until Jesus.
Okay.
So about 2 millennia.
Did you have a question?
Yes. Yeah, this might be a little bit exactly like how old is, like, I guess, like everything in the world according to
Lincoln?
Oh, you just got up there. If you are a literalist in the Bible, and we will talk about that. If you are a literalist, so this would be our Orthodox Jewish friends and some of our fundamentalist Christian brothers and sisters, somewhere around 5,000 to 6,000 years. Okay? But we all know from scientific knowledge, the knowledge that has been built over the centuries, the gift that God gave us, we know that's not literal. We know it's not literal. We can test samples of rocks and fossils and everything else. So we'll get to that. But here's a hint. Catholics, we don't have a literal interpretation of the Bible for all things. It's just, I'll just say for myself.
It doesn't logically work.
There's a few books where particularly it looks like two different stories were smashed together.
We'll give you some examples of that, though.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So we're going to do these questions just... all of us, okay? We don't have to go in our little tables. How do children come to know and appreciate their parents? Let's do before they're verbal. So, like, babies, like, my little baby, the staff just leaves, so nobody wake her up, or you will answer me. So how would my child, how would she communicate to me or appreciate what my husband and I do for her? She's not verbal yet.
When she's hungry.
So she'll cry, and we'll feed her. But how does he show her?
Down.
She calms down. Yeah.
She cuddles.
She cuddles and smiles.
He's actually laughing now.
Wait, I know. I never heard it. He's only heard it from Papa.
I did it for him.
But I didn't hear it in person. It's not the same. She better not roll for you first. Or,
Get ready for Thursday. We're going to do some.
Right, so she does things like that to show that she loves us and she appreciates that we helped her when she was hungry or she needed her pants changed or what, right? So she'll coo and she'll giggle and she'll smile. And does it matter that you just had to change her 10 times that day? Because she's smiling, it's wonderful. What about when they begin to understand right and wrong? So like a small child, right? Because, I would help my third graders know the difference between right and wrong. But you're laughing because you're like, that's not so natural all the time, right? Yeah. But how does a young child who's understanding the difference between right and wrong, how do they know and appreciate you as parents? For those of you who have kids.
Kiss you.
Hug you, kiss you, snuggle.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Cling. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like saran wrap, sure. Yeah. Sometimes you can't get them off of you, right?
They notice the difference, the affection or the attention that's garnered from the right behavior versus the wrong thing, depending on your parenting style, they might get a different reaction.
Right, so they might be starting to do more of the right than the wrong because they're getting feedback from you and they know, mom doesn't smile and hug me when I do this, but she does when I do this, so I should probably do more of that, right? And now, are they at an age where they can verbally tell you things?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, mom and dad. Yes, please. You might have to remind them that a couple times, right?
Yeah.
But they should be giving those, right? What about, when they become independent, for those of you that have had teenagers?
They appreciate you once they become independent.
Some of them do. There's a potential for more appreciation, but how? How would they appreciate you now that they're independent? Because they don't need you to change their diaper and feed them, really. Like, they could go to Taco Bell and they can change their underwear, right?
Not without your money.
Well, what if they have a job?
They still make your money.
I guess I would speak for being a teenager myself. Just my parents, I appreciate them. You know, I could obviously do, verbal things telling them I love them and that I appreciate them and, telling them thank you. But I find they appreciate it a lot more when I do things like chores for them.
Yes.
Yes. Very good point.
Was that true?
Yeah.
Yes.
Did you do chores?
Yes, I did chores. If you don't know, I'm his daughter.
I'll tell you how I knew. When my youngest daughter was a teenager, she appreciated me when she actually didn't roll her eyes.
Yeah. Or I would do it without being asked. Like, I would just see that there was a dish that needed to be cleaned, and I did it, right? Yeah, so little things like that, it makes you drop dead, like, oh my gosh, something we're doing is right, and it's sinking in, right? Not to give you teens a bad rap, don't worry. Not everyone's terrible teenagers. What about when they're an adult? Maybe they're in college, or they've gone through college, maybe they're married, they have children of their own. How do they come back and show you that they appreciate you, Mom and Dad, for what you've done?
Ask them for advice.
Yes.
Trust you with their children.
Trust you with their children, right, Papa?
Mm-hmm.
Every Tuesday.
Yeah.
Well, they may just know what they tell you.
Mm-hmm. There's been a few times where, even before I was married and had a child, where I'd go to my parents and go, I don't think I thanked you enough. Like, thank you for doing this for me, for this, because I've been able to reflect and say, man, I wouldn't be the person I am today. I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be as successful in my career as I am today if it wasn't for their sacrifice, for their constant making sure I'm on the right path and I'm doing the right thing, even with the eye rolling and the foot stomping and the door slamming, right? And the, I hate you, right? Yeah, Mike?
I knew that my son appreciated me when he came back and sarcastically said, my God, Dad, I'm becoming like you.
There was something, I don't remember what it was, but I said something to my last year's third grade class. And I stopped dead in my tracks. And I out loud to my student turned around and went, oh my God, I'm my mother. Like, I heard myself say it and I went, oh my God, my mom says me all the time. And the kids, like, they didn't understand what that meant. So I just started cracking up laughing. My aide started laughing because she knew what that meant. And yeah, it's true. You kind of learn, you're kind of becoming your parents, but that's a good thing most of the time.
When they send you random texts telling you they love you, miss you, or something like that.
Yeah.
Like, oh. Mm-hmm. Because
they're fully autonomous at this point as an adult. Well, we would hope they are, right? So they should be fully autonomous. They can do their own thing. They've got their own apartment or house, car. They don't really need you to support them like they used to. So if they come to you and say, hey, let's go have breakfast. Or, hey, I'm coming over with a movie. Let's hang out. Like, whoa, they still don't have to spend time with you anymore. But look, they want to give you their time. That's a big thing, too. Yeah.
Well, I'm getting married next year. And as I'm doing my transition, I'm like, I look at my parents and like I just appreciate like the love for each other and for us and just talking to them and like, hey, like how did you do this? But just taking their advice and not cutting them off. Because mm-hmm. I tend to like when I was like I know, but yep. Now it's like, okay, I got 365 days.
Yeah.
Like just giving them the respect to just talk, even if they're in hell, like mm-hmm. just to appreciate what they're saying.
Yeah. Oh, 100%. Yeah. I remember when that kind of clicked for me too, and I was like, oh, I don't know everything. I probably should listen. Because one day they're not gonna be here, right? Hopefully that day won't be for a very long time. But, I mean, I know people already, they're my age, and they don't have a dad, or they don't have a mom, or both their parents already passed. So, absolutely, take advantage of them while they're here, in good ways, not in bad ways, right? Listen to their advice, and take it in. And like you said, even if you've heard it a million times, just sit there and go, yes, mom, and just let her say it, let her get it out, right? Okay. So, can a child ever completely know their parents? No, because you were completely your own person well before you had kids, and they turned you into, like, a monster or a hag sometimes, right? Right? Or sleep-deprived and all that, and covered in spit up and whatnot. I'm not speaking from experience. Maybe I am. So you were your totally own person before you even had kids. And as they grow up and become an adult, they might get a glimpse of that person that you were, but they're never truly going to know who you were, because they can't go back in time and watch you go on to the concerts when you were in college, and, well, we might not want them to know what you did in college, but, yeah, like, there might be some years you wouldn't want them to see, or you don't want to tell them those stories, but, so your kids never truly can really, really understand you. They can get pretty close, and you can tell them a lot of stories, but you're not going to be, like, hopefully not best friends and sharing all that kind of stuff. Can we ever completely know God? I always tell my third graders, because this is the best, easiest way for me to explain it to them, our teeny tiny little human brains cannot understand the power of God. Our brain cannot, like, it's not big enough to really understand the awe and the power of God. And the kids go, all right, I understand that. Like, that's good for them, so they know why they can't understand it. Because sometimes they look at me and go, this is really confusing, I don't get it. Don't worry, a lot of adults don't get it either. Your little brain can't handle it. And they're like, oh, okay. But then adults have a little brain too, okay? How does God choose to reveal himself to us? So in what ways do we get little glimpses of our God?
Scripture.
Through other people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm constantly seeing God every day through other people, through my students, my coworkers, my family. Sometimes the person driving on the road next to me, right? Mm-hmm. When they let me come over, when it's all jammed, and they stop and wave me over. It's like, yes, thank you. Right? That doesn't happen very often anymore in California.
Through nature.
Through nature, 100%. I know, now I'm about ready to break out into Colors of the Wind. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And it might take some time. And my mom Diana's going to talk about this. my mom's going to talk next week about prayer. But definitely, a lot of people get the idea of you can just sit down and prayer, got it, good. It's really hard to do. But if you spend some time on it and you try and you really put your heart into it, you can definitely hear God through prayer.
Mm-hmm. I think you see 200 people express their inspiration, and you see it through them, mm-hmm. their heart or their music or mm-hmm. the way they speak.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And how does God do this most intimately? I think we kind of touched on that. It can be through art, through some kind of someone else's expression, through our prayer, our own private personal prayer, or even through community prayer if we're in church. Right? It can be through someone else.
Yeah.
The biggest one, which we touched on, well, we didn't say sacrament, but we touched on the word on the scripture, but also through sacraments. Through baptism, communion, reconciliation, through all seven. Okay? That's where we really get close to God, is through his word and through the sacraments. And we'll spend a lot of time on the sacraments, so if you guys are kind of like, wait, I want to know more about it. Don't worry, it's coming. Okay, what the Bible is not. This is a big one, because there are a lot of misconceptions out there. The Bible is not a textbook. We don't study from it. Okay? We don't look at it as if it are just something for you to read once, and boom, got the information, I'm good to go. No, this is something that's constantly unfolding. You can't just do a one read and you're done with it. It's going to take a couple reads. Because it's a living, breathing document. It lives. And what I love the most about it, and it's a great example of what I mean by it's living, is I might read a passage one day. Let's say in June I read a passage, and I heard something out of it. I read that exact same passage in the winter, and I got something totally different out of it. Based on where I'm at in my life, where I am with what's going on in my family or my career, or going on in the world, You can read the same scripture story once a month, and I guarantee you every month you're going to pick out something totally different. It's going to speak to you differently based on what's going on in your lives. So it's constantly, it's not, no, I don't want to say that because I don't want to throw you guys off. Never mind. I forgot, this is like the first day. We don't want to totally make you guys freak out or anything. We'll wait till next week. Next week we'll unload the big stuff on you guys to make your brains explode. So it's constantly living. So you got to read it more than once. You got to spend time with it. You got to, yes, make notes in the Bible. A lot of people think you can't write in this book. I know it's a sacred book. Yes, it is. But make notes in it. Dog ear corners. Put little sticky tags on your favorite passages. Take a pencil and write. Circle, highlight. It's your book. Use it. So now you can kind of do it in a textbook. But other than that, that's the only way. But use it, okay? It's there to speak to you. Let God speak to you through his words. Okay, so we're going to discuss. We're going to recall an occasion when a scripture passage made you aware of God's presence. What helped you become aware of God speaking to you? So if anyone, because like I kind of explained, like you can read one and hear something out of it. Like if anyone went to church on Sunday, maybe through the readings on Sunday. Or is there a passage that just comes to mind? Like this always, whenever you're going through this time or this time. Is there any passages that kind of jump out at you and make you aware they're speaking? Yeah. No?
I don't know the exact
passage.
That's okay.
That's okay.
But it goes along the lines of, blessed are those who mourn because
mm-hmm.
they will not forget.
Mm-hmm.
It goes on like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, the Beatitudes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. You remembered it was Betty. Good job. I'm so proud. It's one of our graduates, so we're so proud.
There was a scripture where God made himself aware to me through a particular verse, and it was, I don't know the plans that he has for me, but he means for my good. Mm. And that was something that really saved my life. And he spoke to me right when I needed it most in that phrase.
Yeah, sometimes a passage could be one line, and you can use it like a mantra. You know, you can say it to yourself, or it'll pop in your head. And whenever that happens to me, I think, oh, God knows I really need to hear this. So he let it kind of come out through my subconscious, and all of a sudden I just happen to think about that particular line. And I truly believe that. It comes out when you desperately need something like that. And that's God speaking to you. Because that's what you need. He knows what every single one of his children needs all the time. And if someone needs a little more life, then that's like, here you go. Remember this. Was there someone over here? I don't know if I find it over. Yeah.
There is, like, I was going through a hard time singing. I came across, like, this. I think it was a psalm. And it's like, God is within her. She will not fall.
Mm-hmm. We have that on a picture frame for her nursery. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Someone gave that to us for her baptism. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think. I don't want to say. I might forget what it is. I know what you're talking about. She has it on a picture frame in her nursery. Yeah, that's a really good one. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I know for me, we're in between nannies right now, which is kind of making life a little difficult for us. And a little hard for me because I want to be with her all the time and I have to go work. And so I want to make sure whoever I leave her with is going to love her as much as I do. And about week since we found out we had to switch nannies, I kept thinking of the Annunciation with Mary. Mary's yes. And how she was just open to whatever God had planned, and she was going to lay it all down and let him just take over her life. And I keep kind of telling myself that. It's going to happen. I just have to say yes. I just have to be open to it. We're going to find the right one. It's going to be okay. So anytime I start to get anxious, I try to think of Mary's yes and be like, I just have to say yes. I just have to accept it. So that's been me the last week or so.
Along the same lines, one of my things, and I kind of Simon did this also, is when we are really struggling and we feel like we're kind of going under, mm-hmm. I always picture Jesus walking on the water, mm-hmm. and I'm like, why are you afraid of me? Mm-hmm. Simon Peter, you know, sunk because he was...
Mm-hmm. He took his eyes off of him.
Mm-hmm. So I always say, keep your eyes on him, and yep. don't, you know, you won't sink.
Yeah.
So that one comes a lot.
Yeah.
But I love that, because yeah. It makes me feel, I try to just look at him.
Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. mm-hmm. And there's a lot of distractions in our world, and we're human, and we're kind of like cats with a lighter pointer, right? We're kind of like cats in that way, so we kind of get distracted sometimes, and we have to come back to God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'm a history major and a history nerd, so here's some history fun facts for you guys if you're like me. If not, just let it wash over you, okay? All right, so just for fun, the Bible has 73 books. So if you ever get that question on Jeffrey, there you go, now you can answer 73 books. OT stands for Old Testament. That's 46 books. NT is New Testament, 27. So there's a huge difference, right? It's not half and half. The Old Testament takes up most of our Bible. Those are stories of Moses and Abraham, the prophets. Nothing Jesus is, Jesus is not in the Old Testament. They refer to him, the prophets refer to him, but no Jesus stories, okay? And we share our Old Testament with our Jewish friends. Like, their first five books are their Torah. Although, I kept thinking of the Pentateuch. Is that the same thing, too?
It's the Greek word yes.
name for the Torah. I was a Bonaventure, so my teachers there would be very happy I remembered that all these years later. So we share that part with our Jewish brothers and sisters. Okay, our New Testament, that's our Jesus story. So those are where we find our Gospels, after the Apostles, Revelation, all the letters to the Romans and the Philippians and the Corinthians, all those letters are in there as well. So if you want a good story about Jesus, go to the New Testament, because if you go to the Old Testament, you will be sorely let down, because he will not be in there. They'll refer to him, the prophets will refer to him, but you won't get Jesus stories there. So our Bible was written over the span of 1,500 years. So that means that we must have more than one author, yes? Because no one is 1,500 years old, at least not that we know of, right? Hopefully not, that would be really creepy. The vampires exist, and now I'm scared. So we believe it started around 1,400 BC, our Old Testament, going to about 100 AD, so a little bit after Jesus has gone back to heaven, okay? So we have more than one author. So our books are a little different. So you might read one book, especially in the New Testament, and you go on to the next, and it sounds totally different. Yeah, because a totally different author wrote that book. So there's really no continuity in that kind of sense. So if that bothers you, sorry, that's going to happen a lot to you. I know some people are like, no, I think the same author, I'm done. So it was written over 40 generations, and like I know our people's talking about different generations kind of experience things differently, especially if you're closer to the action versus being removed. Like we mentioned World War II, a lot of the younger generations now don't really know what that was like to grow up around World War II, so that's kind of petering off for them a bit, the gravity of that event in our world. So we have different generations going through different things. Okay, that's influencing how our Bible's being written, where how our stories are coming at us. Like I said, we've got more than one author. We have 40 authors, at least 40 authors. Okay, from all different walks of life, totally different people, different perspectives, different generation, different mindset, different country, different Roman emperors, that's going to make a difference too. And this is spanning three of our continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Remember, the New World doesn't exist right now, right? We didn't know that existed. Okay, so we're spanning this huge space of land, this huge amount of time, all these generations. Our book's going to be gigantic. And it is. Look how big your book is. Did you open it? Did you see how small the print is in there? Because if they made it any bigger, the book would be like this huge. That's what scared me when I was a kid, was like the tiny print inside the Bible. I was so afraid of it. And our book was written in three different languages. So does that cause an issue in translation sometimes? Yeah, 100%. Yeah. We've got some of it's written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So none of it's written in English. So if you're reading the English version, it was translated into that. So there can be discrepancies because some languages don't have the same phrases. They don't have the same words. So they have to find a, oh, well, this word kind of means the same thing in English. Yeah, we'll put that one in there. So things are kind of written a little different. If you know Greek, awesome. Read it in the original Greek. But I don't know anyone who knows Greek, so sorry.
I actually translated twice. First
exactly. Right, to Latin, and then we're going to English. So we're, I mean, oh, it's all kind of crazy. You need, like, our own personal Bible Rosetta Stone to help us kind of figure this out. All right. Okay. Questions, Matt? I told you it was, like, a lot of history stuff, but just going to let it wash over you. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, real quick, because we want to send you on a break real quick, because we got some fun goodies, and we have birthday cake back there. Yes, it's going to be delicious. So real quick, how do we find a Bible passage? Okay, so in the front of your Bible, just like in any book that's gigantic and has multiple chapters and multiple parts, you have a table of contents. Okay, you've got a table of contents in the front. And it's going to list all the books. It's going to start with New Testament, it'll say Genesis, and then it'll go all the way down through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all that. It's going to go through all Old Testament stories, all the names, and I'll tell you what page that book starts on. So if you're looking for, you're looking for Exodus, you just have to look through your table of contents and find Exodus. Oh, it starts on page 67. Exodus, look at 27, there's the beginning of Exodus. 65, okay. And then after it lists the Old Testament books, it's going to list your New Testament books, okay? So if you're looking for Acts, the Apostles, it's going to say Acts, for short. You'll have our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It'll list from there. So if you're looking for Matthew, you find Matthew. It'll tell you what page it starts on. Flip there, that's the beginning of this book.
And Matthew, Mark, you see under page 6. It's listed in the order you find them in the Bible. Page 7, alphabetical. And either way, you get a page reference.
Yeah, so if you know, you're like, I know it's Old Testament, but there's 46 books. I'm not really sure where it comes. But look at it alphabetically. It'll be a lot easier if you know the name of your book. Okay? All right. So if you're looking for a specific verse, you'll see, like before it said, like John. Yay! Okay. John 3:16. Okay. What this means is, this is the book, so John, so if you look in your table of contents, go ahead and find John, he's in the New Testament, and you can turn to the John's book, all his stories, okay? The number 3 means the chapter, so every book is broken down into smaller sub-chapters, okay? So once you find John, which I know is going to take a lot of clues.
It's John the Gospel.
Yeah, John the Gospel.
So if you're not familiar, you just go right to the alphabetical. Yeah. You'll notice there is John, and then there's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Yeah.
Just so go to John.
There's 2 letters written by John, and then 3 letters, and they're listed 1, 2, 3. John, so if it's John, you go to the Gospel. So it's 1182.
And then you'll tell when you're inside the Bible, you'll see it'll say chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You just kind of have to flip a little bit to see 3, to see chapter 4, you go to car.
So the top of every page will show the name of that book, and it'll show the chapter in bold. So on page 1184, you see at the top, John 1 in bold. And then you'll notice the chapters in bold.
So for us, we're going to John chapter 3. So once you're in John, if you haven't already, go ahead and find John chapter 3. And then the 16 refers to the verse. So if you look in your Bible, it's almost like every line, sometimes every other line, you see little numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down until chapter 4 starts, and it ends and starts over. So chapter 4, then we'll go to 1, 2, 3, all the way down. It refers to the verse. So that way you don't have to read all of chapter 3. Because sometimes the chapters are really long. We don't want you to have to read like 89 verses before you get to the one you want. So we want John chapter 3, verse 16.
So where do you see chapter 3? What page does chapter 3 begin on? 1187. So now look and notice how it's all broken up in two segments of verses. So where is chapter 3, verse 16? You have to turn the page because 1187, verse 9 begins, right? So you'll notice if you go down to the first full paragraph, that is verse 16 on page 1188. Can somebody read that out loud?
God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish.
Perhaps the most quoted or seen verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16. And why is that? Because it encapsulates the whole Gospels.
And it says so on the in and out.
It does here. I didn't know that until like 4 or 5 years ago. Yeah, I mean, because the wrappers on the burger, it has a Bible verse. It just says it like this, like John 3:16.
So see, it's holding to eat it.
It's okay. I know. So we should put it later on Friday. Okay. So we're kind of like homework because then it's time for a break. But before you bum rush for the birthday cake, we'll be passing out the folders.
Do you want to get up on break?
Okay. No, because then everything can read that.
Okay. Is the recorder going to pick up that part?
Okay, so sorry about this. Just look here. Okay, so for our newbies, our new friends, covenant. What's a covenant? For our team members or people who know already? Yeah. Yeah, the pact, a promise, that God makes with his people, okay? So the New Testament is the new covenant, right? Because Jesus is that new promise, he's going to save us, right? Why do we even need to bother with the Old Testament anymore? If you know all the answers to the test are going to be these three chapters, why read all of them, right? Yeah. Can we skip over the Old Testament? No, not at all. So a great analogy is, does a tree only begin at ground level? Well, that's what we can see. Right? But there's a whole mess of roots going on down there, and they go deep within the earth. Especially the older, the bigger the tree, the deeper and more entrenched those roots are down deep. So our Old Testament, there are roots. If you want to know where you're going, you got to know where you've been. So go back and read those Old Testament stories. Know how we got to the point of Jesus, and then where we're going from Jesus to now. Scripture is written in many styles. Poetry, praise, prayers, parables, history. It's got a little bit of everything for the family. So if you figure out the kind of genre that you like to read, then find those books in the Bible and start there. You don't have to start at Genesis if you don't want to, right? Yeah, that's the beginning of the book, but this is like the only book you can kind of skip around and be okay with, because you know the end story, right? Yeah. Versus all the other books you got to read cover to cover. But if you really love the poetry or the praise, find those books first. Have that help you get into this new kind of book, because it's a totally different book than anything else you might have read. Like we said, it's living and breathing every day with you and what you're going through. In order to read the scripture, it's really important for you to know who the author is, who they are writing to, what time they wrote this, and what's happening historically in that country or in that region, and the type of the literature, because that's going to change how you read that story, okay? So someone who's writing a book, say, during a war, is going to write a lot differently than someone who's writing their book during a time of peace, right? Because there's a lot of different factors going on in the environment around them, okay? Someone who's writing while Jesus is alive is going to have a totally different kind of book and story and, style than someone who wrote before or after Jesus has passed. So it's really important to kind of know that background, or else you can kind of interpret things differently and kind of read things that maybe not really what the author intended. Okay, so we don't get too literal. We're not the literal ones, like Deacon Don was saying. We don't really read it for the literal aspect of it.
So, by the way, if you are unfamiliar with the Bible, you'll notice there's about a 2 to 3 page introduction to each of the books. That'll tell you a little bit about the author, tell you about the audience, context of history, whatever. And as you read, you're going to notice footnotes there. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I was in high school, I skipped all the footnotes. All the suffixes. I mean, all the references at the bottom of the page. Well, actually, it's pretty darn interesting when we're reading something that's written in a completely different period of time, different culture, everything's different.
you can have some really deep insight into an understanding of what that means beyond the literal if you do that type of deep content.
If you're at all familiar with, it's a series called No Fear Shakespeare. Became my best friend in high school and college because Shakespeare wrote in a very different way than we write today and even speak. So if you're familiar with that text, on one side is Shakespeare's original, and on the other side is a modern translation and interpretation. So you can read his and then read what it's supposed to mean, and it totally changes. You're like, oh, that's what he meant. Well, why didn't he say this the whole time? So it's kind of the same thing. You've got to kind of do the Bible. So read those footnotes, and that's going to help you understand your author, your audience, your time, your historical environment, and that type of literature. Okay? Why? Because then we're not interpreting things wonky. Okay. I love this slide so much. All right. So what if you woke up one day, and this is the front page of the LA Times. Padre Slaughter Tribe. That sounds like a terrible title, right? Like, oh my gosh, a group of padres, which if you don't know, padres are like priests, right? That's the Spanish word for father, okay? It sounds like a group of priests just massacred some Native Americans, right? Well, if you're studying history, you know that, you know, we'll go there. But nowadays, if you woke up tomorrow and saw it on the front page, you'd be like, what? Okay, the church has some explaining to do, right? But it's all about context, right? Because what if instead you saw this picture that accompanied it? Now would you freak out? Well, if you didn't know baseball, you might still, because that would still look weird. But you know baseball, then you know, oh, there's a team called the Padres. Oh, the Padres must have won the game. They must have just creamed the other team, right? They must have told...
Indians.
Right, yes, thank you. I was going to get there. You beat me to it, but yes. They must have totally just cleaned their clock. They won like 20-0. I mean, they totally massacred the Indians, not the Native Americans, the team, the Indians, right? That one picture can totally change, and the title sports, the heading titles too, can totally change your interpretation, okay? What do you see here?
God is nowhere.
God is nowhere. God is nowhere. God is now here. You could see God is nowhere, or you could see God is now here. So even just one sentence, and we've got two different interpretations based on maybe what's going on in your life, or just the first thing you happen to see, what your brain picks out. So the same happens to us when we read our Bible. We've got to really pay attention to what's going on so we can read it correctly, and we don't accidentally freak out and go, oh my gosh, the poetry is still good. You kind of know what's actually going on. Okay? Is that 7 minutes?
Eight. So close.
I guarantee you he'll go more than eight. I guarantee you. Start the time.
Okay. So how we read scripture. We are not literalists. Literalists mean you're going to take the meaning to be exactly what the words say. One of the things that embeds in my relationship that is always interesting is I tend to be very literal, and she speaks in nuances. So sometimes she thinks she's being very clear, and I said, well, this is what I heard you say. No, you know what I meant. Okay? We're not literalists. They're for everything in the Bible. Now, there's obviously some things that we take literally. Like when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, we take that literally as Catholics. Interestingly, that a lot of fundamentalist Christians who are literalists in the Bible don't take that part literal. Interesting side note there. We believe the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of sacred scripture. So these are human beings who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what generated the text. We say that it's alive because God uses those words still to touch our hearts in God's own way, irregardless of time. What we do believe about sacred scripture is this. The stories that Jesus told, we call parables, obviously he made them up. I mean, in most cases, he doesn't even give names to the characters. Okay? They don't have to be true. Just like some of the Old Testament stories are allegorical, metaphorical. They don't have to be true. They don't have to be literally true. What we believe is it speaks God's truth. Okay? And just like you saw all those genres, those different types of writing, you enjoy fiction, you enjoy nonfiction. Well, what do you like about both? Different things. But even in nonfiction, it doesn't have to be historically true to move your heart or to speak some kind of truth. For instance, let's just take one example in the Bible. The creation story. What's the creation story?
On the first day.
Okay, the first day God created, the second day God created all the way.
And Adam and Eve.
And on the last day, God rested. That's the creation story, right? When he created human beings, everything else he created was good, and when he created human beings, he says, this is very good. So what does that tell us? The truth of what God, did God really create all of creation in 6 days? Does God really need to rest on the seventh? Really? Is this literally true? Or is it not teaching us that God, that all of creation reflects God's goodness, and that human beings reflect God's goodness in a unique way? In some way, humanity reflects the very image and likeness of God. That's what that story teaches. But wait a minute. That's the story of creation? What about the story of Adam and Eve? Isn't that a creation story? You know that story, right? God creates Adam out of the mud, shapes into form, and breathes life into him. And then he gives him all the different animals of creation so that he won't be lonely. And Adam doesn't find any of them close to being his companion. So God puts him to sleep, takes out one of his ribs, and from that rib creates woman. And man and woman forever are connected. Okay? Wait a minute. Which one's true? When God created, did he literally create twice? See, this is the problem with being a fundamentalist. You have to come up with some pretty tricky explanations here. Or another one, very briefly, I'll tell you, if you read the story of Noah and the Flood, okay, it's a long story. And if you know literature very well, you can pick out that it seems like it's two different authors who are writing with different styles. And actually, it's a little wonky. Like, they tell the story and then they go back, and it's almost like you took a jigsaw puzzle and put it together and some of the pieces weren't exactly in the right spot. Well, scripture scholars tell us there's a reason for that. That there's two separate creation stories, or Noah's stories, flood stories, just like creation stories. And instead of putting the two stories in and just figuring, you know, people will understand, it's not literally true, but they're teaching two different things about God's creation, they just decided, well, instead of arguing over it, we're just going to mash them together. Okay? What we need to really be focused on is that Jesus is revealing the very nature of God. And all of Hebrew scripture is preparing us, like we talked about, a little at a time, in order for us to begin to see what's being revealed. That Jesus isn't just a human being, but Jesus is God's Son. Fully human, fully divine. Jesus said, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. It's all because, scripture scholar N.T. Wright said, it's all because of Jesus that we speak as God as we do. If you read the Old Testament, the way God's referred to by God's people is very different. It's not the personal way that we respond, that we describe God or talk about God. Why is that? Because we have this relationship with Jesus. And let me give you an idea about what we're talking about here. So let me make it practical. I have two daughters. Okay? Children take on their parents' characteristics, don't they? Sometimes it's physical, genetic, but oftentimes it's behavioral, or it's just who they are. And I'll tell you, my daughters are two very different women, but I'll tell you that they take after me in a couple of different ways. Let's start with what might be considered the negative. Both my daughters have a compulsion to want to be in control. And they have a tendency towards sarcastic humor. Now, can being in control be a good thing? Yeah, certainly. Unless you're trying to control everything all the time. Is sarcastic humor beneficial sometimes? Sure. Yeah, but not when you don't understand that it's hurting someone's feelings. Okay. On the positive side, both of my daughters, the number one important thing to them is a family. They're quick to serve, especially people who are most in need. Now, if people never knew me, but came to know my daughters, they had to know that came from somewhere, right? I was preaching at a funeral for my best friend's father, and I didn't know his father until much later in life. But I had a real good understanding what kind of man his father was by coming to know the sons. Okay? Just by living with us, our children are going to take on some characteristics. And people see something in our children because they reveal something about what is personal that they've received from us. The fact is, if not for Jesus, we'd know very little about God the Father. But because of Jesus, we know that God is our Father and we are His chosen children. That's the gift of Jesus. That's revelation. How are we doing on time? Let's end with that last reflection question. Instead of doing it as tables, let's just do it as one large group. What is it about Jesus that makes God real for you? I know it's a little bit late. But off the top of your head, what is it about Jesus that makes God real for you?
His sacrifice for us.
Okay. And by that, you mean? Perfect. That's why as Catholics, we don't only show the cross in our church, we have the body of Christ on it, the corpus, the body. The sacrificed body. What did John 3:16 say? God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Why? Not that we would be condemned, but that we would be saved. Okay? Parents would never, a loving parent, would never think of sacrificing a child. But God loved us so much, He gave His only Son, and allowed Him to give His whole self. Okay? That's how much God loves us. And we wouldn't have any idea of that if it weren't for Jesus. We couldn't even scratch the surface if it wasn't for Jesus. All right. So what we tried to do today, and I know it was ambitious, was to have an understanding of what revelation is, why the Bible is important, and what we mean when we say the Word of God is alive,
Some facts about the Bible and the purpose of Hebrew Scripture leading to New Testament Scripture. How to read the Bible. And that Jesus is the fullness of God's revelation and what that means for us. It was a lot to accomplish in one night. We hope we didn't overwhelm you. But we did need to lay a foundation here. So how do we do it?
Pretty succinctly.
It's not our first rodeo. We've been perfecting this for a while.
How many of you learned something new tonight?
How many of you can come away from tonight with an appreciation that that book is not just a book?
Okay.
How many of you are inspired to take this book home and read it differently now? Okay. And we're going to do that throughout our time. But there's only so much we can do in about an hour, 45 minutes each week. If you really want to get to know how God loves you and how that can be revealed in a personal way through this word that's alive, you've got to spend time with it. One of the things that Catholics are accused of is that we don't read the Bible. Well, you know what? If you go to Mass on Sundays, you read the Bible every week, right? Four different scripture passages. But the reality is, for some of us Catholics, different from some of our other Protestant brothers and sisters, it's true. Outside of going to Mass, do we really allow this gift to become real for us and to appreciate that gift? Like any relationship, you need to spend time. So, we'll talk more about this. We're going to go right. You can see why we wanted to talk about Scripture and Revelation first before we talk about prayer. Because in a lot of our prayer traditions, they're Scripture, the rooted in Scripture. So when we come back tomorrow, not tomorrow, when we come back next week, Diana is going to begin to lead us through a two-week dedication to prayer. And so next week, like this week, it'll be a chance to learn and understand and discuss. And then the following week, we're not going to meet here. We're going to meet in the hall because we're going to need a large area because we're going to get a chance to experience prayer. Not only are we going to come here and we're going to sit and discuss, sometimes we're going to do things. And so in a couple of weeks, we're actually going to have about five different stations where you get to go in rotation and experience some of these types of prayers that we have. Okay? Questions? That's pretty good. Okay, let's finish our prayer. Father, we're grateful for all the gifts in our life. We're grateful especially for all the ways that you reveal your presence and that you're real, that you love us and you want us to draw near to you. Help us to appreciate all the ways that you want to draw us deeper, and especially in the next week and weeks to come, the power of your word, the gift of your word. Let those stirrings in our heart, the ways that we're inspired today, may we act on those and carve out time this week to spend with you and allow your word to be alive in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord be with you. And may Almighty God be with you throughout this week until we gather again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I won't see you next week. I have an all-expense-paid trip that I couldn't turn in. I'm going to go visit my granddad in Oklahoma. So Dana has done that more often than I am. So I had a little need for a little help with watching the baby. And my daughter's pregnant again, and she doesn't want to take time off. The nanny can't come, so I'm going to go out and pop it to the rescue. So I won't see you next week. I'll miss you only a little bit, but you'll understand. I'm going to be totally involved there with my granddaughter. I'll see you back the week after that. But Diana and the rest of the team will leave it, okay?
You're going to be here next week.